Thank you so much for joining us for this message. Whether you're watching for the first time or you're simply catching up on a message that you missed, we're so glad that you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you'll experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word Give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. Thanks so much for joining us today.
So part of the reason I'm up here today is just to give you, everybody in the building, kind of a highlight of where we've been the last 10 months. It's been an interesting journey. January, we had the opportunity to listen to our former lead pastor, Kyle Ray, tell us about some things that God was doing in his life, some opportunities that he had with his family, and a new journey that he was going to take prayerfully. He had been thinking about that for some time. And as a board, that put us in a very interesting position, and for really KCC, a very interesting position. For the very first time, we were having to search for a new lead pastor, not organically handing the reins over to somebody. And so we got together as a board, and we started thinking, what are the characteristics that we're looking for in our new leader? And we wanted someone who had lead pastor experience. We wanted someone who would join with us and really understand our mission for on the multicultural journey. We wanted someone who had built something, who had taken something from that was smaller and made it larger. And so we put together a really clever list of leadership characteristics that we looked for, and some things that we thought that maybe we would only find a Scotia people for. And then we took suggestions for representatives of the church to serve on our search committee, and then we put Glenn in charge of the search committee and asked him to do some things.
Well, it was myself and Kathy, right? We were co-leading the search team. And if the search, if you're a member of the search team and you're here this morning, I've seen several of you, please stand up. This is, just stand up. I know you're here. I know who you are. Just stand up. This is an incredible team that has had an opportunity to do life together over the last 8 months, right? And you've seen various members of the team up here on stage giving you updates. And once the board put together that criteria that we had for what we were looking for in the next lead pastor, we put it out there, right, into the community on different search engines. And but before we even did that, we had some meetings. You know, every Tuesday for several hours we met over the course of this time. And one thing that we said was in that meeting room, it was going to be a safe space for us to represent all of you, right? And for all of the things that you were looking for and that you might want to have in a lead pastor, we were going to be in a safe space to be able to say those things and to be transparent with one another. And so it's been a really great experience and a growing time for all of us to get together. And we said we probably will be doing life together now for a lot longer period than just, we actually have had a Tuesday off and didn't know what to do. We were texting each other like, hey, what are you doing on Tuesday? You know, this Tuesday is kind of funny. So, but you know, we put that out in the community and we got over 100 resumes, right? The first time around, everybody was super excited about it. And one thing I want to say about that is that of those 100 resumes, they were all great pastors, right? We didn't choose one of them. We went through phone interviews and Skype interviews, but they were all good pastors. So let's not minimize who put their resumes in the first time around. But remember, we came back to you again and said, we haven't got the one yet. Because as a team, we sat in that room and said, if we don't unanimously agree on someone, then that's a no. And we all had that freedom and that confidence to be able to say that. So we came back and we said, we're going to put it back out there again. And we got 23 more resumes the second time around. That was when I shared with you the story of Samuel, because I wanted you all to get on board with me and to say, hey, we're going to go back. We're not just taking the firstborn of Jesse. We're not just taking the second. We're not just taking one that looks right. We're not taking one that feels right. We need to make sure that God says to us that one. And now I'm not going to steal any thunder that's going to be shared in the message, but it's going to be really interesting as we come back around full circle, because out of that 23, we then did phone interviews and Skype interviews again and got it down to two individuals that we thought this will be one of the two that we will bring in front of the church. And you know what? When we did the face-to-face interviews, it was clear to us as a search team which candidate that was, and we wanted to share Mick with you. And we unanimously, and I say unanimously because it's really important, like I said before, you had an opportunity where someone didn't agree, we all felt free to say no. And if we said no, that means that there was a segment of this of our congregation that would also say no, right? And so when we unanimously agreed and then suggested to the LBA, hey, this is the candidate that we want to unanimously present to you, the LBA then also interviewed Pastor Veach. And the LBA, the six of us on the LECO Board of Administration, also then said unanimously yes. And so here we are, right? And it's a great weekend to be here. We're all in one service, we're all together, and it's an exciting time for us to participate in this experience.
So without further ado, you've heard us talk plenty, but I'm sure that's not why a lot of you are here at this 11 o'clock service. Some of you who are used to being here at 9 probably feel like you slept too long this morning, and you're not quite sure what to do with all this new energy that's here. I can tell you what to do. Pray and praise. It'll be great. So we've taken the time. We've taken a lot of things into consideration. Let's meet the man who we are presenting to you as the candidate for our lead pastor position. Welcome to the stage, Pastor Mick Veach.
Well, good morning. I want to welcome those from Wyoming campus. I'm glad you're able to be with us this morning. Before I say anything else, I'd like for you to stand, and I'd like to begin by reading God's word. Is that all right? So would you stand with me? We're going to read from Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 7, and we're going to read through verse 14. Now, I need you to do something with me. As I'm going to read the first verse, you will read the next verse, and we'll go back and forth through the 14 verses. So we're going to see if KCC can, with a sort of energy, actually say the word of God. Amen? Let's read the word of God, and I will begin. Philippians 3, starting at verse 7. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Verse 8. And become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. Verse 10. So that no way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Verse 12. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past, looking forward to what is ahead. Verse 14. Let's pray. And I'm asking today, Lord, that the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts, would be pleasing in your sight. And as the prophet Samuel prayed long ago, we pray now. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And all God's people said, amen. You're going to have a seat. Well, as they said, my name is Mick Veach. And if you are a first timer at KCC, I'm with you. I'm glad you're here. We can say day one, right? Glad you're here this morning. I would like to first and foremost tell you about anything else is that I love Jesus Christ with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen. And the second thing that I need to let you know is that I have my incredible family here with me. My wife, Melanie, of 27 years. Melanie, will you stand? She's a crazy, wild woman. My three children, Mickey, my oldest, 24, Michaela, 23, and Morgan, 21. Will you stand? My mother and my stepfather, would you guys stand? And lastly, I have friends here, John and Michelle, long-term friends, and Chris and Darla Michener. Will you guys stand here supporting me? So they're kind of like, if you guys don't like me, at least I have some friends here, all right? They were walking in and they're like, here, get your ballot. I said, okay, we'll get about 30 people in from off the streets and we'll vote, right? No, just joking. But I want you to know that it's a great thing to be able to have them with me today. July 28, 1982 was forever embedded in my heart and my life. You see, I was raised in a small town in Indiana and loved the streets of Marion and this small town. And we went to church now and then, but didn't have a relationship with Christ. Then my mom and I, we decided to go to this really large church. And the only reason why we went to a large church is because we didn't want anybody to recognize us, right? And to our surprise in 1982, that evening, a couple days later, this old lady comes to our door, knocking at the door. And she knocked at the door, and I remember we were watching television, and I looked out the window, and I couldn't believe it. I went back to my mom, and I said, Mom, you're not going to believe this. She said, what? I said, there's church people out there. What are we going to do? She said, son, this will make you a man. You answer that door. And from there, I was invited back to that church, went to this youth camp up in Michigan. And from there, I went there because there were pretty girls and they had sports. Never really had heard about Jesus in a way that I was about to hear. And that day, I remember sitting halfway back, this man stood up, who's one of my best friends, telling us clearly about Jesus. And I didn't even know if God existed. But I'm a kind of all-in guy, so if I believe or I don't believe, it doesn't really matter. And so when he's like, do you want Jesus? I was like, why not? I'll try this thing. And out of the blue, they said, I need to come forward and I needed to kneel down. Well, that was all new to me. I wasn't a church guy. And so I remember kneeling down like this. And as I knelt down, all of a sudden I could sense there were all these people around me. And I looked up at all of them and I said, what are you doing? They said, we're here to support and pray for you. I was like, awesome, I need it. And it was from that experience that it so changed my life. It's as though it were yesterday. And it has taken me on a course where I went to school at Taylor University and then eventually to Columbia International University where I was getting my master's degree. And then from there, God's call into ministry brought me yet back to Michigan. I'm not from Michigan, but I've been here so long and so many times, it is home for me for sure. And he asked me, he said, hey, I would love for you to come up and be our youth pastor in Port Huron, Michigan. I was in Columbia, South Carolina. I was like, man, okay, well, I answered by saying, okay, I'll pray about it. You know, you do that, right? And God said, I want you to drive up there. I drove up there in a 1979 Bobcat. Now, if you're younger, you have no idea what that is, but that was the step up from the Pinto, all right? And we called my car Brother Bob because it was in seminary with me, right? That car was so awesome. I remember once I did this gear shift and the whole gear shift came out and I could see the road. That's the honest God truth. And I remember going up to Port Huron and I looked at the board. I'd never been in front of a board. I was 23 years old. And I said to them, I'm not your youth pastor type. I don't swallow fish. I don't like get things in the face. I'm not funny. I just want to share Jesus. And to my surprise, they said, we want to hire you. It was the craziest thing I'd ever seen. And I remember when I first got there and I started, I was like, my goodness, they actually are paying me to tell people about Jesus. This is the coolest thing in the world. And from there, I met my wife and we began a journey together. We moved out to Colorado after several years of ministry of an organization called Forge Ministries. And I was an itinerant speaker where I traveled the country speaking at a variety of locations and also leading a young adult ministries. But our real goal was to go overseas. And as we were preparing, we were sending young adults all over the world, specifically in the areas of the world where they'd never heard of Jesus once. We transitioned after a few years there, 4 or 5 years. Two of our children were born there, and we ended up recruiting a team, and we actually landed in Central Asia, where there were 8 million Muslims and 5 known believers. I don't know about you, but I would call that unreached. I took Paul's words literally in Romans 15 when he said, it's always been my ambition to preach Christ where nobody else has preached, so I do not build on anybody else's foundation. We got off that plane that day in 1997, 1-year-old, a 2-year-old, and when you start something from nothing, nobody greets you at the airport. Nobody tells you where to live. Nobody teaches you how to speak. That's called pioneering. We did that for the next 10 years. through there, we watched God raise up 12 house churches, 120 followers of Jesus. We baptized them in the bathtubs because of the illegalness of what we were doing according to their government. But I serve a higher government. Can I get an amen, church? All goes back to July 28, 1982, my motivation. And I said, this is doing God's doing such an incredible thing. Let's open up two or three new fields. So I went back to the States, recruited new people, and we embarked in a variety of other countries that exist to this very day. Then God called us back to the States, and we believed we were called to actually call more people out and to inspire them, equip them, and send them out. And so we landed yet again in Michigan. On the east side of the state, at 26 and Jewel, in a Shelby Township, Washington Township area. My wife and I thought when we come back, we were minorities for about 10 years. Our kids went to school with nations of kids from all over the world, and then we were thrust right into a church that was all white. And we had to obey Jesus, but it wasn't our first choice. But after 10 years of ministry there, it was an amazing what God did as we planted churches and we began to see growth and we began to send out people all over the world. And then we started to dream about Detroit. And God was saying to me, okay, I want you to take from your church, send some people to Detroit. And you can, I had believed that I was in the tour duty. I already done church planning. It was time for me to now be the coach, send the money, encourage them. You know what I'm saying, right? And then God had the audacity to say to me, Mick, I want you to resign your church. I want you to start all over. And I want you to move to Detroit. And I want you to start this church right in the heart of Midtown that's going to be called a mosaic, because it will be a mosaic of people that's going to be multi-ethnic, multi-economic, and multi-generational. 4 years later, we have celebrated and God has birthed this incredible church in the heart of Detroit. And here we stand today. God is still, we have people called into ministry there. We have 10% of the people in that church called into ministry that are now training to go out to plant more churches. Can I get an amen, church? So that then bridges to where we are today. I know all of your former senior pastors. And I remember when I heard about Kyle's resignation, I knew of KCC because I'm from the same denomination, from the Wesleyan Church. And I remember Chris Conrad, actually, he and I talking in Florida at a gathering, and we were talking about the possibilities, but after prayer, it was apparent to my wife and I that wasn't to be the case. So I gave it no other thought. God bless KCC. May they find who they're supposed to find. But a couple months ago, God had never done this before in my life. I loved what I was doing. I wasn't looking for a job. And just like Glenn said, a Samuel experience. Samuel had this when he was a young lad. I'm in dead sleep. And as I was sleeping, God's Holy Spirit said, Kentwood. I woke up. This is no lie. I looked over my wife. She was sound asleep. I knew it wasn't her. Went back to sleep. Kentwood. I was like, my word. And my heart was beating like nobody's business and went back to sleep, got up in the morning. I asked my wife about it and she said, well, let's throw a fleece out, text Chris and see what he says. I thought you'd already had your senior pastor, honest to God. And he said what Glenn had already told you, that they had gone through over 100 applicants. He connected us together and we realized quickly that the vision of KCC is not alone, that there are other churches with the same vision, with the same passion, to finish the mission that is a multi-generational, multi-economic, multi-ethnic church. And as we shared together, it was crazy to see that they were actually saying, we will never stop until God shows us who this individual is. And when we were connected together, it was like I was the David out in the field doing it. And when we came together, it was clear this was the next step for us and the next step for this church. And so here we stand today. That brings you up to speed. If you're not let's give the Lord a hand clap for that. That may sound really super spiritual to some folks, but you know, sometimes God just does what God does and we can't always understand it. Can I get an amen? Amen. Now, I wanna first and foremost bring an incredible acknowledgement of what God has done through the 40 years. In a few weeks, you'll celebrate that here. It's been amazing. Three founding pastors that have had incredible impact. And I want to illustrate this by shoes that you can get a glimpse of what I'm trying to say here. The first set of shoes is for Dick and Janet, Janet in the front row, who started this church many, many years ago. Classy man, classy leader, world leader. I knew Dick, went to baseball games with him in Denver, was with him in the Republic of Czech, and an incredible couple who impacted this world. Can I get an amen, church? Now, the second was a young lad named Wayne who followed Dick, came in with Dick, Wayne Schmidt, who's now our general superintendent. And he believed he was supposed to pastor one church until he retired, but he learned that you have to keep saying yes to Jesus and your plans are not God's plans, right? And after 30 years, he not only is an incredible leader, was a humble leader, and realized that as he looked around Kentwood in particular, that it needed to actually reflect its community. And Kentwood began that challenge and that call of God upon him, which was an amazing thing. And as he did that, we stand and sit here today as a result of that. Matter of fact, as if you've been in this church at least 25 years or more, I want you to stand right now. 25 years or up, please stand. Let's give them a hand. Deeply appreciated. Now, the last pair of shoes were, they have to be these. Your third pastor, right? The marathon man, right? Kyle, who was a trailblazer in more ways than just running marathons, who brought you to this season of your life for the last 9+ years, right? And we acknowledge this. We acknowledge 40 years, really important. And as we acknowledge them, we then decide today that we will launch from them. And as you can see clearly today, that their shoes and my shoes are different. And so although we celebrate who they are, I'm very comfortable walking in my shoes today. And as if I am your next lead pastor, and if that's what occurs in your heart today, I will be very comfortable to do that, understanding where we have come, but knowing that we have more work to do and being God's church to finish the mission. Can I get an amen? Yes. Now, the crazy thing about today is that it's a supernatural thing, because you sit here today and you get to listen to me. That's kind of a crazy thing, right? Well, do we like him? Do we don't like him? Does he talk too fast? I don't like his suit. He's too skinny. He's too fat. Whatever the case may be, right? And you judge, but there's something supernatural going on. If you're a follower of Jesus today, what you need to understand, his spirit is upon us and he will affirm in your heart and my heart. And as a result, we'll experience what Acts 4 says, that they came together and they were one mind and one purpose, but there's only one that can do that. And that's the Holy Spirit. Can I get an amen, church? Yeah. And it's very clear what we're about. We're about finishing the mission and doing what he's called us to do. So this morning, I'm gonna give you in the time that I have, basically some principles that I strive to live by. I'll unpackage these as if we move forward together in the days and weeks and years ahead. But to give you a chance of what I shoot after, these principles that I believe we should all go after, because this helps you understand who I am, what I'm about, and where we go, okay? Let's begin that as we look at this. And the first principle I would say to you is simply this: I wanna love Jesus and I wanna love him more. I wanna love Jesus and I wanna love him more. Would you look at somebody today and say, let's love Jesus? Oh, that was really weak. Look at somebody today and say, let's love Jesus. That's right. Now you need to realize, now that I'm starting in my preaching mode, I preach a whole lot better if you get a little responsive, amen? Jesus told us in Mark chapter 12 that we will love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and with all of our strength. I'm here to stand before you to say that is the most important thing. That is the foundation of what we are about. The reason why we read Philippians chapter 3 is clear. Paul, who had everything, at the end of the day, all that is good in my life, he said, is actually, in some translations, rubbish, which literally is translated cow dung. It is cow dung compared to knowing him. I will love Jesus above every single thing in my life. I will love him with every capacity that I have. The overflow of that is pretty amazing, is that then my life, according to Romans 12, will actually be a life of worship. And I will live that Monday through Saturday. And from there, I will come in with all of you all and we will celebrate and worship together through our good and our bad, what Jesus has done in our lives. Now here's the really amazing thing about this, is that as we attract people that are broken, messed up, really had gone some difficult times, is that they actually benefit from our worship. And it flows up over me and actually falls on them. And they may not know what that is. They may not be able to call it the way we call it. But at the end of the day, we know it's our worship and the Holy Spirit upon us. And that's the key. Because here's what I want you to know about loving Jesus. is that we can go to a lot of churches in America, and as talented as our team is here, and as talented as speakers are that you have, at the end of the day, it's not about the talent, because, or not about the music. At the end of the day, it's about the anointing, and it's about the blessing of God. And we need to, as a followers of Christ, make that the passion of who we are. And if you don't understand that yet, that's totally okay. But for those of you who do, I'm here to tell you that that would be the cry of our heart, that the anointing and the Holy Spirit's blessing would be upon us, that whoever comes in this place at the time that we worship, they would walk out of here and say, I want some more of that. Yeah? Will you look at somebody and say, I want some more of that? Absolutely. That's what it means to love Jesus. What you need to understand, without a doubt, is that the greatest gift that we have to give the world is not our talent, not our titles, not our achievements, none of that. The greatest gift that we have to give the world is our intimacy with Jesus. I'm going to love Jesus, and then I'm going to love him more. The second principle is clear, that I'm going to love people until it hurts. Right? I'm going to love people until it hurts. Now, let me make it clear. I hear this all the time. Man, I'm all about loving Jesus. It's you all that I have a problem with. Right? Now, that's a flawed statement, because here's what I know to be true. The more you and the more that I fall in love with Jesus, he will give us the ability to love even the unlovable. Right? 1 John clearly says, if anyone has material possession and sees his brother in need and has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear friends, let us not love with word or tongue, but with action and with truth. I am convinced that we are in a day and in an age where people are dying for somebody to see them, acknowledge them, and value them. And you don't need a PhD to do that. And you don't need lots of money to do that. You need a heart that overflows with Jesus. And once you and I do that, look out, world. Can I get an amen? Amen. I'm here to tell you today that John 8 is a clear example. When they brought the adulterer to Jesus, John 8, at every church in this country that believes in Jesus, I'm here to say that the rocks need to actually drop at the door. What do I mean by that? That means everybody is welcome here. That doesn't mean I agree with everything you do, but you are welcome here so that you can learn what it means to follow Jesus. That's the reality of it. We have sanitized our Christianity in such a way that people feel like they got to get all cleaned up before they walk in the door. As I read scripture, I come as I am, and I allow him to do what he needs to do. You have a safe place. People are looking for a safe place, and I'm here to tell you, we're going to create a safe place, and we're going to say it over and over again. At this place, we drop the stones. I'm not your judge. I'm the one to love you and point you to the one who can change your life, and his name is Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? You see, it's clear to me that we have this passage in scripture, this promise in Revelation 7:9, on the day of judgment, that every tribe, language, and people group will be there. Do y'all know that? Now, I can go to an all-white church and I can tell them that, and they all say, hallelujah, amen. But I say, wait a minute, let's not wait till heaven. We believe that the cross is powerful enough right here and right now in this particular moment in our country where we are more divided, we are more hostile, there is no civility. It will be the church's greatest hour because of something supernatural where you got people from all different ideologies and all different races, and they're all coming together lifting up the name of Jesus, not waiting for heaven, knowing the power of the cross is able to do that which we could ever never dream or imagine. And that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. And if that's the kind of church that you want to be a part of, can somebody say amen? Yeah. I'm going to love Jesus, and I'm going to love him more, and I'm going to love people until it hurts. And then when that happens, I'm going to run from sin like I'm running from a fire in a house. Would you look at somebody and say, run, Forrest, run. Yeah. If you're in the middle of a fire, you're going to run. And 2 Timothy 2 says, Paul tells the younger Timothy, flee and run from that lust that's going to destroy you. And go in the opposite direction and go after that which is righteous and holy and of God. Allow God to do what God needs to do in your life and in my life. I'm here to tell you today that we got to stop living in Romans chapter 7. And you may know the Bible and you may not know the Bible, but it's simply this. I'm a simple man and I make it simple. Romans 7 simply is this. Every time I want to do good, I end up doing bad. Does anybody relate to that? I walk out of church and say, today is the day. And as soon as I walk out, bam, I mess up. Stop living in Romans chapter 7. I'm here to tell you today, you have the capacity, because there's a Romans chapter 8 that says we have the position, we have the power, we have the authority to stand and to run. And I'm here to tell you that all happens clearly because we decide what we will be influenced and controlled by. Ephesians 5:18 says, let us not get drunk on wine. In contradiction, let us be filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled by Him. Once you and I experience that, my friends, I am convinced that I serve a God who does not show favoritism, that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He's willing to give us, and many of us live way down here, and He's saying, now is the day to live up here. This is your greatest day. You may be saying to me today, well, you don't know my situation, Pastor. You don't know my problems. That may be true, but I know the Lord God Almighty, and I know the greater the situation, I know that it's in that moment that His glory will be revealed through you and through me. Can somebody say amen? Yeah, if we go after these principles, we will love Jesus and love Him more. We will love until it hurts, and we will run from sin like running from a house fire. Having said that, the next is that we will pray prayers that make us sweat. You know what I'm saying? We will put ourselves where only God can do what God needs to do. I'm thinking of Ephesians chapter 3 when he prays, hey, I want to know how wide and how deep is the love of God. I want to go there. I want to live my life. I want to get away from my, come on now, my SOS prayers, my 911 prayers. Hey, God, I need it and I need it now. I know that we need those at times, but I want to not just allow that to be my prayer. I want you to know that I pray not to change God. According to C.S. Lewis, I pray because I'm the one that is changed. I'm here to tell you that he wants us to be men and women that can stand up and watch God do the impossible. A.W. Tozer says, when your God is big, your world will be small. But when your God is small, your world will become so big. I don't know about you today, but I want to serve a big God. Anybody with me, yeah? When my wife and I went to Central Asia, to the country in which we serve, it was humanly impossible. Humanly impossible. I remember laying on the floor there, prostrate before God, saying, will one individual come to Christ ever? God, you got to do this. And that many years later, we're seeing thousands upon thousands of people come to Jesus. When I went into Detroit, now catch this, y'all. I'm a middle-aged, according to my kids, middle-aged, nerdy white dude. All right, now catch this. And I don't know how to speak hood. And so I'm going into the hood where I don't know how to speak hood. And I had all this nice big church that I came from, and now I'm in the living room of my house driving my wife crazy, trying to figure out how we're gonna start a church. And the crazy thing is, this many years later, 4 or 5 years later, I still don't know how to speak hood, nor do I need how to speak hood, because what I am is I am me. And the thing is people know they are loved and they are valued. And as a result of that, the love of Jesus is going and doing things that only Jesus could do, because when we step out, he's the one that can make a difference. I don't know about you, but I want to pray prayers that only God can do. Can I get an amen? Yeah. Just a few more that I want to give you is that we need to meditate day and night on this, his word. Meditate on this day and night. This is the truth. Joshua knew it, said, I will meditate on it day and night. Psalm 119 said, it is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Paul says it is God breathed. Amos 9:1 says, there's a famine coming in the land, not a famine of water and not a famine of food, but a famine from hearing the word of God. I'm here to tell you today, as long as we have freedom, as long as we gather together, and if I'm your lead pastor, we will lift this high. This truth will be internal, and it is what will hold us together, regardless of what anybody says or whether it is politically correct. This is the truth that holds me firm to the foundation of what I believe. And what it does for you and what it does for me, when life does what it does and it turns us sideways, it's like we're anchored in. And my emotions may take me this way. My emotions may take me that way. At the end of the day, guess where I'm still at? I am right here because I'm held in the truth of God's word. Can I get an amen, church? I can talk fast so I can get a lot in. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. All right? We need to renew our minds every single day. Many of you sitting here right now are listening to lies. The fiery arrows are coming at you. Allow his truth to renew your mind to truth. I need it, you need it, we all need it. If we do these principles, let me give you the next one. This is from my friend John. We need to become water walkers. We need to become water walkers. John, Matthew chapter 14, we all know the story of Peter getting out of the boat. There's a storm happening and Peter calls to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, hey, can I come out on the water? Now, wouldn't this have been a cool story in Matthew 14 if all the disciples had said, hey, Jesus, can we all get out of the boat? What a story that would have been. Can you imagine 12 disciples with Jesus in the middle of the storm doing a Jewish dance? getting down with Jesus on the water. But here's what I know is true. In our life, only one person saw Jesus. Everybody else saw the waves and the sea. I'm here to tell you today, you're not created for a boat. The boat is comfort. The boat is ease. The boat is complacency and apathy. But if we're going to change the world for Jesus, we need young men and women, old men and young, and old men and all types of men and women, right? To get out of the boat and to say, I want to become a water walker. Look up somebody and say, I want to be a water walker. Say it again. I want to be a water walker. And I am convinced that as we begin to do this, we are going to see in the last days, he said, I will pour out my spirit on all people, young men and old men and everybody. I will pour out my spirit. Joel chapter 2, may it be so in my day and in my age. We need to acknowledge today, next, that nothing is yours. Enjoy his gifts. Nothing is yours. The air you breathe, the talent you have, the clothes you have on, the car you drive, the job you have, the family you have, the kids you have, none of them are yours. They're all a gift from God. Can somebody say amen? Stop worrying about it. I'll just let Jesus sum it up. He said, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And look how the lilies of the field are clothed. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor is dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, oh, you of little faith? So stop worrying, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Because the pagans, they run after these things, and your heavenly Father already knows you need them. So let's seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us as well. Can I get an amen, church? A couple more. The next one I'd say is love and cherish your family. Can I get an amen? Amen. I know because the church I'm at now, we have more men than we do women. And we don't have that many married folks. So here's what I'm saying to all of those of you who may not be married and you might be single. We become your family. We become your family. We acknowledge you and we see you and we value you. We may not have done a great job up to this point. I'm not talking about KCC. I'm talking about the church in general. We may not have done a really good job, but we realize we need to be that family. But for the rest of you that actually have a family that's married or children, I'm here to tell you, fight for your marriage like you've never fought before. I've been married 27 years, and I'll tell you, I fight and I fight and I fight, and there's nobody on this planet that I love more than the lady sitting on the front row. I wouldn't be where I am without her. That's not a cliche. That's the reality of my life. But I have fought for that, and she has fought for that. We have kids that love Jesus, all three of them. And if you have a prodigal child today, don't you ever, ever give up. We join you seeing that one day they'll come back. Can somebody say amen? A couple more. Find your role in the mission of God and engage it. Find your role in the mission of God and engage it. God gave me my life verse in Acts 20:24 when Paul was about to die. He was leading Ephesus and they told him to stay with him. And the rumor was if he went to Jerusalem, they'd kill him. And you know what he said? He said, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. He knew what it was all about. Now here's what Jesus tells us about the mission. You ready? And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So basically, my eschatology is simple. The second coming of Jesus, you ready? Let's get the gospel to it. Half of the world who's never heard of Jesus, all the unreached peoples, let's get them to him, and then we can finish the mission. In other words, let's finish the mission and go home. Anybody with me? Yeah, let's finish the mission and go home. Look at somebody and say, let's finish the mission and go home. Yeah, Acts 1:8, he says he's gonna give us power that we can do this. And I'm here to tell you, at the heart of God, at the heart of God will always be the nations. It will always be the nations. Let me give you my last point today. I told you I can go fast. Keep looking up and find and have an eternal perspective. Keep looking up and have an eternal perspective. Romans 8 says that our current sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed for us. Heaven is for real. Did you know that? Heaven is for real. It motivates me. I can't wait to get there. Anybody with me? Can't wait to get there. One day I will be free. I will have a new body. Anybody want a new body? Hallelujah. Here's the thing that I noticed the older you get, clothes are a blessing. Praise you, Jesus, right? Yeah? I can't wait for that new body, right? Anybody with me, right? And I'm here to tell you that he promises us on that day, we don't have to wait for a funeral. Revelation 21. And there will be no more tears, and there'll be no more mourning or sorrow. but there'll be a new order and a new heaven and a new earth. That's what it's all about. I'm not investing my life in 70 years when I've got all of this to invest for. Does this make sense to anybody? You need to understand that Jim Elliot was clear when he died by the sword. He said he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep, but to gain what he can never lose. I've called people to the fields from being a young adult. I've had people die on the field that I've called out. And I'm here to tell you, I really believe that as the early church started the mission, we're gonna have to be as committed to finishing the mission. And we need a church that's willing to do whatever it takes because we're focused on the prize, knowing that one day we're gonna do that. Can I get an amen? Yeah, absolutely. Now, I want you to know that as we pray together, I believe right now we can become united. That John 17 can be fulfilled, that Jesus said, I pray that they are one like you and I are one, Father. And I believe that he's calling us to that. I'm asking us as a church to simplify and basically say this: I want to know him and make him known. Would you repeat after me? Say, to know him, do this, to know him and to make him known. Again, to know him and to make him known. If people knew that about you, wouldn't that be worth it all? Amen? Yeah, I want to know him. I want to go to heaven and take as many people with me as I can. Is that all right? Yeah. And as I conclude, I just want you to know that something supernatural is about to happen here. And we celebrate these legacies, but we don't stay there. We move forward because we have a mission. And it would be a crime to every single one of these individuals who gave everything if we started to stay there. Change is inevitable, but let's do change led by the Holy Spirit, right? And do what we need to do. So I want to pray for you, but before I pray for you, let me just say this as the final word to you all. You may be sitting there going, that dude talks fast, he is energetic, and whatever. That's why you have some notes and you can go back. For those of you who process it, you can go back to point one after the service, okay? And you can process it. Regardless of where you fall as it relates to who I am, I just want you to know one thing simply is this. You ready? I believe this. What I just told you, I believe it. Many times I shouldn't have been here. I've been in many tough situations where my life should have been taken, but he has me here. I'm not worried about that. It's not about when I go. It's about the life I live, the time that I've got. Does this make sense to anybody? I believe this. And God wants to say to KCC, this is your greatest hour. This is your greatest hour. Don't rest. Get in the game. Let's do what God wants us to do, and let's change the world, because we have the one who's with us. In our weaknesses, he'll be strong. Can I get an amen? Amen. I'm gonna ask you to bow your heads, and I'm gonna pray for you. Lord Jesus, I pray right now in your name that you would speak, because your servants have been listening, and that you will do that which we could never do for ourselves. And I pray right now that you would hear the cry of your people. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I just wonder, with a raised hand, is there anybody here that, aside from this thing called voting, actually about your life, that the Holy Spirit has spoken to you and you would just raise your hand as a testimony before God? Nobody else sees it. If that is you, would you raise your hand so I could pray for you? Anybody here? Keep it. If you are bold and courageous, raise your hand right now so that I can see them all over the place. Yes, keep them up. Don't be afraid. Lord, you see these hands right now. And you know these situations. And I pray right now that you would speak, because your servants have been listening. Bless my brothers and sisters, and may your anointing be real. I pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless.